May want to be turning in your Old Testaments again to the book of Psalms. The 20th Psalm is what we're going to be utilizing in our lesson this morning as a text in our study, Psalm 20. We again do want to express especially our thankfulness for those who are visiting with us and want you to know how encouraged we are by your presence. It is good to be here today to have the opportunity to worship God. It is our prayer that everything that we do will be a sweet savor that is acceptable in His sight. We're going to be talking in our lesson this morning about the subject of prayer, specifically a prayer that was made in song, written by David. It's kind of an interesting this particular psalm, a little bit interesting with regard to point of view. I wanted to start just by noting the importance of the context in understanding this psalm, then we'll read it in just a few moments. There is a quote from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown in their commentary that does a good job of establishing the context of this particular psalm. He says that David probably composed the psalm to express the prayers of the pious for his success as the anointed king of Israel. So I want you to kind of keep in mind the point of view. Yes, David wrote it, but what he was doing is writing or composing a psalm that truthfully and accurately expressed the sentiments that the people had for him. Now that would be kind of difficult to do. We're thankful that he had the Holy Spirit to inspire him in this regard in that thing. I don't know of any of us that would feel very comfortable with writing the point of view of another toward us, especially if it is something that is praising us or extolling us in any way. But, of course, what David wrote, he wrote by inspiration. So whenever David wrote a psalm and he was the subject of that psalm, it states here in the quote that these sentiments have a permanent value because, of course, David, as the king of Israel and having been given the promise that his throne would be established forever, then when we talk about the prosperity of Christ's kingdom as typified by David's throne, we have some applications that are equally helpful to us as we serve God today. And this particular psalm, as we'll show in just a few moments, basically takes the form of a prayer because petitions are being made on David's behalf. And the petitions that we're going to discuss today are petitions that we can make toward or for or on behalf of one another toward God as we pray to Him. So I want you to kind of keep those things in mind as we examine the text there in Psalm 20. So if you will, read with me Psalm 20 and verses 1 through 9, which is the entirety of that psalm. Psalm 20. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May He send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May He remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. May He grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed, and He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. So, again, keep in mind the point of view where you have the people who are making such petitions on behalf of David as the king. And again, there are five of them that we want to address in the lesson this morning. We'll start off, if you'll note, with verse 1 of the text. And again, reading that in verse 1, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. That's verse 1 in the text. So here is a petition. May this happen to you. A petition to God that this would happen to the king. The first clause you'll notice opens the call for blessings to the king during a day of trouble. So this has reference to a particular conflict, some trial or tribulation. We actually, in our lesson last week, one of the lessons that we proclaimed, we talked a little bit about the certain circumstances that arose in David's life, two specifically that we made mention of. One, Saul, King Saul, who sought his life because he was the anointed of God and he did not want to give up his throne, was jealous of David. The second one was when Absalom, who was David's son, sought to overthrow him as he reigned in Israel, and was for a period of time actually successful in that and usurped the throne. So these were times when David's life was actually in danger. The petition of the people on this particular occasion is that during times of trouble, may the Lord answer you and the name of God, name of the God of Jacob, defend you. Now, when we talk about the anointed, understand we have reference to the concept of the anointed as king. And so if we are to have a parallel to David, that parallel would be Jesus Christ. He is the anointed of God. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the one that is the antitype of that symbol or that type that David was who came before. And so in that sense, we can say that indeed God defends the anointed. God will care for and answer in the day of trouble the one whom he has anointed. He did that with David, and he will do that with the Lord as well. Psalm 20 and verse 6, I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. So I want you to understand again this idea, the God, the name of the God of Jacob defends you, the Lord will save you with his right hand, that there is a sense in which that happened both in the life of David and also in the life of his son Jesus, where the steps of his life were numbered and controlled by God, that those who would seek his life were not able to gain his life until such time as it was appropriate. As such time as it fulfilled the requirements and the desires of God himself. Even at that last point, when Jesus hung upon the tree, you'll remember that he could have called down a legion of angels to defend him if he desired to do so. Truly, if God is protecting his anointed, no one can stand against him. And we understand and recognize that. But I want you to understand as well in that same way that God hears the prayers of all of his children, those who are sanctified, those who are set apart. And we can have confidence that he will indeed hear our prayers. There is a text in 1 John chapter 5 that I want to make note of. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. Now notice what the Apostle John says here. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. There are some caveats that are found in this with regard to the answering of our prayers. The primary one would be that the individual who offers such a petition is one who is righteous, one who stands before God. The context of 1 John chapter 5 has reference to the petitions or prayers that Christians make. Any individual who thinks that he can live a life of rebellion against God and that in a pinch or in a pickle he can turn to God and God will answer his prayers, well, he is mistaken in that regard. In order for us to retain that providential care and that help from God, it is important for us to understand the position of submission we find ourselves in, that we have to have that relationship, that we have to turn to him, that we have to be grateful to him. Thanksgiving must be present in our hearts. There must be righteousness that exists there. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much, as James tells us in James chapter 5 and verse 16 of the text. The second thing to note in this regard is that the prayer that is offered is if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And that is that God is not going to set aside his will for us individually or for mankind in general simply because we make a petition to him. Now, this is not to say that we cannot persuade God through prayers that we offer. Abraham would be a good example of this. You'll remember when God had determined to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Then Abraham sought to change God's mind. And there were some concessions that God made. If 50 men could be found righteous, I will not destroy the cities. If 40 men, if 30 men, if 20, if 10 men righteous can be found in Sodom and Gomorrah, I will not destroy the cities. And he would not have if those righteous men would have been found. This was a petition made on behalf of others. And that's certainly something that we can do. That is not against his will. Understand that prayers are not mere recitations. Prayers are not simply us going through the motions because it has some placebo effect upon us, some benefit to us, in some silly little way. And that's what many people think prayers do. No, prayers activate the providence of God. If in the prayers that we petition him, we activate his desire and his willingness to do as we request for him to do, then we are told there, if we do that, we know that whatever we ask, we have those petitions that we asked of him. And that's an indication of their effectiveness. But we cannot expect that if we are asking something that is not in accord with his will, that he will give us such answer to our prayers. Let me give you another example. What about the redemption of man? And so God has told us what we must do in order to be saved. We are told in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the power of God unto salvation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. When the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 32 and verse 38 said, or 37, said, men and brethren, what shall we do in response to the preaching of that gospel? They were told in verse 38 by the apostle Peter, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. We find consistently throughout the entirety of the New Testament in the examples and in the teaching found therein that those who responded in faith by repenting of their sins, confessing Jesus as Lord, and being baptized to have their sins washed away, they were always saved. And then you have individuals who would come in now and they would say, God, would you in effect save me without doing these things? I'm petitioning in effect that you make some kind of an exception for me. Now, I'm not willing to be baptized for the remission of sins. I'm not willing to profess the name of Christ before men, but I still want to go to heaven. And I'm praying to you, God, will you accept me? And expecting God to receive an individual who refuses to do his will, well, that's just not going to happen because it's not in accord with what God's will is. Say, well, how do you know what God's will is? Well, it's kind of simple, isn't it? This is God's will. That's what the revelation is. It is the revealing of God's will for mankind. If in the prayers that we offer, petitions we offer, we are going along with and in accord with what he has revealed us to us, then indeed we can be assured that we have those petitions. If not, then we cannot. So we do need to understand that God hears the prayer of Christians, and we can be confident that the prayers that we offer to him, if they are offered in accord with his will, they will be heard. And then you'll notice in the latter part of that verse 1, it says, may the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. And I think that those who are Bible students, those who are familiar with the history, let's take, for example, Elijah's contest with the prophets of Baal. On Mount Carmel. And here you have the prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Baal that were there, and they were cutting themselves and they were praying to God and they were doing their very best to have Baal send fire down from heaven to light their sacrifice. And Elijah ridiculed them. Maybe he's far away and cannot hear you. Maybe he's asleep. But they could not bring that power down from heaven. But Elijah could, because he prayed to the name of the God of Jacob. And that fire came down from heaven. Not only did it completely immolate the sacrifice itself, but it got rid of all of the water that had been poured upon the sacrifice and upon the altar and licked up the dust from the trenches. Well, what's the difference? Well, it was the name of the God of Jacob. And when we say, may the name of the God of Jacob defend you, understand what that means. The Almighty God of heaven was petitioned to offer defense. If God is with us, who can stand against us? There is a wonderful lesson in that. Because people have made God impotent instead of omnipotent in their own minds. They make God weak. God is not able to. God cannot help. When in fact, it is the name of the God of Jacob to whom we offer our petition. Brethren, we need to understand and recognize just how powerful God is. That reading of the fifth psalm continues in verses 11 and 12. It was begun by Jim as he read the scripture for the morning. In verses 11 and 12 of Psalm 5, let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you. O you, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. You know, the language that you hear today very commonly in some of the charismatics group is going to pray a hedge of protection. We don't use that. It's scriptural terminology. We don't use it quite as often in our group. A hedge of protection. The idea was is that there is this big hedge that in effect, and we've had a study about this because there are passages in scripture which talks about that hedge as a means of chastising on the part of God. But the idea is that there is this thick hedge so that those who would try to pass through are precluded from being able to do so. And that's the same concept that is found here. You'll surround him as with a shield. If God is for us, who can be against us? Do not fear those who can destroy the body. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. If God is with us, then we do not have to concern ourselves because our petitions are heard by him. Second verse that we want to make note of in the text is in verse 2, where it says in this petition, may he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. The sanctuary, the tabernacle, and Zion, the holy city. You remember as you read the Old Testament, represented the place where Jehovah resides. In Exodus chapter 25, you'll remember in the holiest of holies, in verse 22, Jehovah said, there I will meet with you and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony. And so when he talks about this help that is to be offered and this strength which is to be offered, it again comes from God. So we talk about protection comes from God, but you can see perhaps someone misunderstanding that with regard to protection is that I don't have to do anything. That I can be weak and helpless and there is a force field around me, a shield that is around me. But understand this, we must be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. And the fact is, not only does He shield us, but He also gives us the strength and the ability to help ourselves and to fight the good fight of faith. Assistance and strength have their origin in the Lord. And the Apostle Paul understood this, the passage we're familiar with in Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It has absolutely nothing to do with the applications that are commonly made in our day and time about accomplishing secular things. But what it does indicate is that with God's help, with the strength that resides from Him, the things that are needful in my life to accomplish, to have salvation, those are within my purview. It doesn't matter who I am. It doesn't matter how weak I might be personally. If God is with me, God gives me strength. He helps me. This help derives directly from Him. I can do all things through Christ with His help. I can gain the victory. And that's why we are told that we are more than victors or more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Remember in Romans chapter 8 in verses 31 and 32, if God is for us, who can be against us? We read that. But notice this, He who did not spare His own Son but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? These things come or emanate from the sanctuary. These things emanate from Zion. They emanate from God Himself. And that is where our power lies, just as it did with David. And it is something that we should pray for one another. May God strengthen you. May God give you wisdom. May God help you as you live your life. And that is a petition and a prayer that we should be offering for one another, with that confidence that God, because it is offered in accord with His will answer those prayers. Third one we want to make note of is in verse 3, the third petition, may the Lord accept your worship. May the Lord accept your worship. May He remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. This, of course, has reference to worship offered under the auspices of the Old Covenant, in that an offering or an ablution is given in contrast to or distinction from the burnt sacrifices, which were sin sacrifices. And so concerning the offering that is made, things that are offered to God in thanksgiving, What do we have as a Christian equivalent of that? Well, after we had partaken of the Lord's Supper this morning, you'll remember that Thackeray led a short prayer for us, giving thanks for those things that God has given us, which is something appropriate. We give thanks for God, or to God, for giving us these things. And what do we offer in return? A portion of the things that we've received. That's what the first day of the week contribution is. Now, when we think about the first day of the week contribution, the first thing that might come to mind, if we're not thinking of it as we should, is, you know, organizations have to have money to do their business, to do their work. And it is right to say that the first day of the week contribution is what is utilized by God to allow for and to help in the work that we do as a congregation. But rather than understand this, when it comes to the concept of worship, and the concept of thanksgiving and the concept of offerings, those things are spiritual matters that should be offered by those who are His, irregardless of whether those monies have a practical aspect or not. They do, and it makes sense that they would. But you don't give just so that the preacher can get paid. You don't give just so that we can build a building. You don't give just so that we can have the air conditioner running. That's not why you give. You give because God gave you these things. You give because it's only right for us to offer up a thanksgiving offering so that we can express to Him how much we appreciate what He has given to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, the apostle said there, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, "This I say, that he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." And so we need to recognize that, what it is that we're doing. We're not merely going through the motions, putting money in the plate so that we can keep the lights on. We are offering up a portion of what we have received as a physical blessing from the Almighty God. It is an expression of thanksgiving. It is something that should be done liberally, and it should be done cheerfully, and it should be done with purpose in our hearts. The second aspect of that is the burnt sacrifice. Now, what is the equivalent of that? Well, the Christian equivalent, of course, is Jesus Christ. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. If that were the case, then there would be no need for them to be offered continually. But that was the purpose of the burnt sacrifice. The blood sacrifices were offered as an acknowledgement of sin in the hopes that God would forgive or grant for forgiveness of those sins. What happened with Jesus Christ? Well, in Hebrews chapter 7, when Jesus Christ came and He became that high priest, we are told that high priest is fitting for us. What does fitting mean? Does the job. That's what's indicated by that. Fitting for us. In other words, we have a need, and Jesus fulfilled the need. With regard to the offering of Himself as a sacrifice, what was our need? Our need was to be forgiven of our sins. How many times did Jesus have to offer Himself? Only once, because that sacrifice was efficacious. That sacrifice accomplished exactly what it was intended to accomplish. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, has become higher than the heavens. He does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for His own sins and then for the people's. For this He did once for all when He offered up Himself. And we're so grateful that God accepted the sacrificial death of Jesus. It's because of this that we have our sins forgiven. And so when he says, may God accept these things, God accepted the burnt sacrifice of Jesus. But when we make petitions, it is right and proper for us to say the same. May God receive these gifts, this worship that we offer up to him. Now, what would preclude that? Well, you'll remember in John chapter 4 and verse 24, God's Spirit, those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It is possible for us to be merely going through the motions and not have the proper spirit or heart as we offer up our worship to God. It is very possible, and in fact is very common for individuals to offer up worship to God that he has not authorized. It is not in accord with truth. And as such, those petitions, those expressions of thanksgiving, the worship that is offered, would not be accepted. We should pray that our worship be accepted. Whether we pray as a collectivity, as a congregation, God receive our prayers. God receive the songs that we sing. God accept us as we offer up the sacrifice of our lips. Or if it be that we are making a petition for another. And then you'll notice in the next slide, verses 4 through 5. May the Lord answer your prayers. May he grant to you according to your heart's desire. Fulfill your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Again, remember that the context here has reference to that day of trouble. And perhaps would be inclusive here of the physical success of the king on his throne, the military campaign to deliver the king in Israel from danger. In the 20th Psalm, in verses 4 and 5, it is stated that. But I want you to notice a couple of things about this petition that would have a spiritual application to us. First of all, there is the indication of faith in verse 5. It says, we will rejoice in your salvation. It is as if it is a fait accompli. Because we are petitioning God and we trust in God, we have faith in God, we know that these things will happen. But they acknowledged as well that victory was dependent upon him. We talked about Jericho versus the small city of Ai and how Jericho fell because God was not with them. If God is with us, he will grant the petitions that we offer in accord with his will. That's why James says in his 5th chapter in verse 16 that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man does much good. And that's why it is so important that we be so active in our prayers for everyone. You remember the text of 1 Timothy chapter 2? 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first four verses where the Apostle Paul says who it is that we should pray for. He said, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then he specifies kings, those who are in authority, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Why? Why is it good and acceptable? Why is it good that we pray for all men? Because he desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. We're going to address this a little bit in our lesson at the 5 o'clock hour about the importance of us having a heart of compassion. And understanding and recognizing to look out there and see who it is that needs our petitions. Not to be so myopic that we're only looking at our own fellowship. Because a true heart of compassion sees what's going around and on in our society. Sees what's going on with regard to the conflicts and with regard to the illnesses. And with regard to all that's happening in the world today. And they're not just praying for those who surround them. Though there is, I think, a precedent set for focus and priority. But they're concerned with all of mankind. And we should make prayers for all men, intercessions for all men. Now, I do want to address for just a moment a point concerning... I got ahead of myself a little bit. Let us go then to the ninth verse, and then we'll make the point that we want to add to it. Verse 9. This is the last one with regard to those petitions. May the Lord save you. So salvation is under consideration. In fact, it literally means Jehovah, save Lord. May the king answer us when we call, verse 9 of the text. English Standard Version, O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. And I just want to note in that regard, salvation and the prayer for salvation, that is conditional, we understand that. That I can't just pray that you be saved and you be saved regardless of what you do. A man is ultimately accountable for himself, but prayers for salvation, prayers to benefit specifically the leaders of our nation, is something that is important. The protection of righteous leaders is beneficial to us, as indicated in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So I did want to make note of that, but now I want to go on to a couple of very quick points from verses 6 through 8. Verses 6 through 8. Because understand, when we are called upon to pray, God save us, that as we have talked about the relationship, there are two things to note. He will and He can. He will and He can. So keep this in mind. Now the may part of that indicates that it is conditional. And that's what we alluded to just a moment ago. The may indicates that it's not going to happen unless we do our part. But if we do our part, He can and will save us. That's the point. And that's where, as we noted in verse 6 of the text, I know the Lord saves. That there is that confidence on our part. That confidence exists because we have seen it again and again and again. And we've received those promises. I would remind you of 2 Timothy. You'll remember it, Paul's valedictory as he nears the end of that letter in verses 6 through 8. He says that I have fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved His appearing. If our faith is unflagging, the may becomes can and will. His response is assured. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. Now notice in verses 7 and 8 that those who place their trust in someone other than God, trust in chariots, trust in horses, trust in manpower, trust in power, trust in prestige, trust in riches, trust in numbers, we are told they have bowed down and fallen. But because we place our trust in God, we have risen and stand upright. And ultimately, the victory is ours because we trust in the power of God. And so, by way of conclusion, just a couple of points that I want to make. There in Psalm 20, we said again as we began our study together that the psalm takes the form of the prayer. And the reason why is because it is offering petitions to God. We have a number of hymns in our songbooks that end with the word amen. And the reason why they do that is because those songs that we sing are petitions that are made to Almighty God. We're communicating to Him, and it's right and proper for them to be understood as a petition or intercession being made to God. In that form, the amen would be appropriate at the ending of the song. God is the one who answers the prayers. God is the only one who has the capability of proffering these blessings to us. Only He can grant them. And so may we be mindful of this and learn from it. Just as the people were offering up these petitions on behalf of God with the confidence, on behalf of David to God, with the confidence that because God was hearing them, God would answer them. Whenever we offer up petitions to one another, we can have the same confidence that because we are offering up those petitions to God on behalf of one another, that God will answer those prayers. He is almighty, so He can do it. And He is merciful and loves us, so He will do it. And that is a great deal of confidence, or brings a great deal of confidence to us as we seek to serve Him. We're going to draw our lesson to a close at this time. We're thankful for all who are here today, hopeful and prayerful that these things have been beneficial to you in our study. We don't know the hearts of any who are here today. Maybe there is one here who wants to name the name of Christ. We have already alluded to what must be done. You can't get to heaven without doing it the way God says to do it. It's kind of a simple thing. It's an amazing thing that people have come up with so many different ideas as to how a man might be saved instead of looking at all of the examples that are found in the New Testament as to how that's accomplished. I've referenced the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We could look at the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10. The jailer or Lydia and her household in Acts 16. In every single instance, when the gospel was preached, it fell upon good and honest hearts who believed. And called upon to repent, they did so. As the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, They were willing to stand before men and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Romans 10 tells us that with the mouth confession is made to salvation. And they were all baptized to have their sins washed away. That's God's will. That's an explanation of what God expects of each of us in order to be saved. And if you're here today and you'll do that very same thing that they did in the first century, you too will receive the crown of life in the end. We offer to you that opportunity. If there's something amiss in your life that you need some changes to be made, some prayers to be offered, some encouragement from the brethren, whatever the need may be, this time is given to you to make it known, and we'll help you in any way we can. So the opportunity is yours. We ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.